I would invite you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, as promised from last week, we have the privilege of looking at quite possibly the greatest mother in the Old Testament. I might be a little biased, but quite possibly the greatest. Now, some of you, I want to start with a question. Some of you might remember when Ketanji Jackson, 4 years ago, Supreme Court Justice, was asked that infamous question, what is a woman? Or maybe you've seen the Matt Walsh documentary, what is a woman? Well, I have a question for you. What is a mother? What is a mother? Now, if I were to ask and listen to what you thought, we're going to get some different responses, aren't we? It's going to look a little bit differently. And it's not all going to look the same. And that's okay. But on this Mother's Day, I want us to look at this woman named Hannah, who has three remarkable traits that are said of her. And we find them in verses 19 through 28 in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So let us begin in verse 19. I'll read there. Then they, that is Elkanah and Hannah, arose early in the morning and worshipped before Yahweh and turned back and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. Now it happened in due time that Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Yahweh. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the young boy is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before Yahweh and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what is good in your eyes. Remain until you have weaned him, only may Yahweh establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took up with her a three-year-old bull, or three bulls, and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of Yahweh in Shiloh, although the boy was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the young boy to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to Yahweh. For this young boy I prayed, and Yahweh has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to Yahweh. So he worshiped Yahweh there. This is incredible. Incredible. Now, if time permitted, we could dive right into chapter 2, and it gets even more incredible. But, we look at verses 19 through 28. There are three characteristics here of Hannah that we're going to find in the text. First, she's a worshiper of God. We're going to see that in verses 19 and 20. Secondly, in verses 21 through 24, we see that she is faithful. Second, she's faithful. And third, which is going to take us from 25 to 28, we see that Hannah is selfless. So she's a worshiper of God, she is faithful, and she is selfless. Now, we go back to that question. What is a mother? What is a mother? Would any of those, not going to take a show of hands, but would any of those have come to your mind? Any of them? Here with Hannah, we have to be reminded of one thing before we even go into the text. It begins in verse 19. She hadn't had the child yet. She's still believing in the promise of God through Eli in verse 17. But we come to verse 19, and we see Hannah first as a worshiper. They arose early in the morning, and they worshiped before Yahweh. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am given something promise, I tend to run to have that promise fulfilled as soon as humanly possible. I don't want to wait. I want it now. And for some of us, that is the way in which we view promises. When am I going to get it? When's going to be the day? When is it going to happen? And we get excited about it, and rightly so. And we look forward to what it could be, and what is it going to look like, and how is it going to manifest itself? Well, here in verse 19, Hannah's already been given the promise in verse 17. Verse 17, Eli answers and says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." So she says, "Give me a son, and I will give him to the service of Yahweh all his life." Eli says, "You've got it." In so many words, he's the mouthpiece that says, "Yes, you'll have it." He doesn't say when, but you're going to get it. And this isn't foreign to us, is it? Abraham waited a while. Moses waited a while. Jacob waited a while. There's a long duration of time that happens in the lives of these people. It's also same, it's true, similarly, in the life of Hannah. She doesn't know when it's going to be fulfilled. She knows that it will, and she believes that that promise will be. Why? Because of verse 19. She is a worshiper before Yahweh. Now, this brings with it a worshiper before the face of God. This is not just worshiping in a corporate body with others, but she is, so to speak, face to face with God himself. Now, she doesn't see God, but that's the individual personal relationship that she has. And she gets to experience this with her husband. That's the beginning of verse 19. Elkanah is a godly husband. There's no two ways about it. Now, one little note on Elkanah, because this is a reality. If you read ahead in chapter 1, Elkanah was a sinner. And we know that because he had two wives. And what did God say? One. Now, we're not going to dive into that. We can talk about that later when we're all done. But we do know that Elkanah is a man who worships God. And so he leads Hannah to do the same. Hannah is a worshiper of God. We see that even beforehand. If you look back at chapter 1, as you look at verse 3. "Now that man, Elkanah, would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to Yahweh of hosts in Shiloh." So he would go up there. And then in verse 4, "The day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters." So they're all present with him. And then in verse 5, "But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but Yahweh had closed her womb." So we see that it's a family affair of worship. Elkanah is leading his wife and his family to worship God. But it's not all about Elkanah. Much of 19 through 28 is Hannah. And it's not even focused on Hannah, it's focused on the God in whom she serves and worships. Now, worship must come before faithfulness. Worship must come before faithfulness. And that's why, as this is written, some believe that Samuel wrote parts of 1 Samuel. But the reason that it comes first is because all the faithfulness that we're going to see in verses 21 through 24, what's the point if there's no one to be faithful to? If there's no God to worship, how can you be faithful to him? The two are tied together. And so, in verse 19, they worship. Now, what's remarkable about the worship is this. Instead of Hannah running to get the promise fulfilled, saying, "Okay, when's it going to happen?" Do you notice what she does first? She worships first. That's That's the first thing she does. She's given the promise and she worships God first, before anything else. In other words, her first matter of the morning is worship. Now, that's not me saying we all need to get up at 4 a.m. and have our first course be worship. You're not even allowed to have your coffee or tea yet. You worship. That's not what this is saying, but it's emphasizing that the priority for Elkanah and Hannah was worship. So I ask you the same. Is your priority worship? Whether it's a family, mothers, is your priority worship? Whether you have younger children or you have older children, is your greatest desire that your children know Christ and actively worship him? That's Hannah's desire. That's her want. That is why Samuel even is named as he is in verse 20. I have asked this boy of Yahweh. No matter what, Samuel could not get away from God because his mother was wholly devoted to God. So she worships first. Then you notice, secondly, in the middle of verse 19, they go home then. So we've worshipped the Lord, we're at the temple, we're at Shiloh, and they return home, just like every other family would have done. They come back, they return, and after they return, then the initiation of that promise begins. Elkanah and Hannah come together as man and wife, and God remembers his promise to Hannah. That's what he means there at the end of verse 19. And God remembers the promise. There are times in our lives as well where we will make a promise. And it will take some time that we bring forth that promise to fruition. That we put it forth and actually do it. I've heard many times, you said you were going to. And I said, yes, I did. And I didn't give a timeline on purpose. So I knew it was going to take a while. And we know how that is. If you leave a hard and fast promise, I am going to do this on this date, what's going to happen? That date's going to come. It's going to be expected. And if it doesn't occur, well, then you got a mess. But with God, it's different. Because with God, he's so much smarter than we are. He doesn't put timestamps on his promises. He just says, I'm going to do it. And he does it in his own time. So that's the end of verse 19. Now, what I love about Scripture and what I hope you love about Scripture is not that it's just a divinely spiritual book, but it's historically accurate. And we see that in verse 20. We see it in two ways. First and foremost, Hannah conceived, went 9 months with a kid, and bore the child. Mothers, you know what that's about. But we also see, that it's historically accurate from year to year. So God, in his providence, determined in a 1 year's time period, in verse 3, they go up on the Day of Atonement. That's what that's speaking of, chapter 1, verse 3. The Day of Atonement, they go up, they offer the sacrifice. By the next Day of Atonement, that child is there. That's the end of verse 20, which leads into verse 21. The end of verse 20, she says, I've asked him of Yahweh. His name is Samuel, and this is why. And then sometime after verse 21, then the man Elkanah went up with his household to offer to Yahweh to pay the yearly vow. That's the Day of Atonement. So it's from Day of Atonement. It's a 1 year time period. So we see that in a very critical way, especially as you're reading the Old Testament narrative, timelines and history is absolutely essential to the reading of it. Especially in our day and age, where the Old Testament is constantly attacked as a ridiculous narrative that can't be true. And we can say, well, here's a 1 year time period in which God brought forth this promise at just the right time. And he has done this to someone who is a worshiper of his. Now, we have to be clear here, and it's this. I think one commentator said this very well. He said, just because Hannah prayed for a child and got it doesn't mean that's a gold star guarantee for everybody else. So we can't go too far and go, well, I'm just going to be like Hannah and pray for a kid and I'm going to get one. We can't go too far in that direction either. It's fair to say that this is a special case in some regards. I don't think Hannah was an extraordinary woman. Quite the contrary, she was a worshiper. Are we not all worshipers? It's all the same. It's all true of who we are as well. Secondly, though, she's faithful. She is faithful. And that begins in verse 21. And this is quite the dialogue between Hannah and Elkanah here. This is a wonderful dialogue. And how fitting is this? How fitting is this? That it fits right in where we are with Ephesians. It really does. Verse 21, Elkanah goes up with all his household to offer to Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and pays thou. Again, that tells us the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement is important for our understanding, especially as we go later on into the text, and this is why. If you look at verse 24, you'll notice there's a bull that's given, there's flour that's given, there's wine that's given as an offering, and the boy is young. Now, you might just read over that and go, well, yeah, he's a young kid. I mean, that plays massive significance in this text. The reason I bring that up now is because if the Bible was not historically accurate, and when the feasts and the days of atonement and things like that didn't occur, verse 24 runs into a lot of trouble. And the reason for that is because verse 24, and we'll get there a little bit deeper when we get there, but I'll just throw this now. In verse 24, that is the offering given according to the Levitical priestly line. You're going, okay, wait a minute. We've gone from awesome Hannah and Mother's Day to Levitical priests. What we need to understand is Hannah knew her history. She knew what was required of the priest. She married a Levite. She was no dummy. She knew these things. Before we get there, she's faithful. Verse 22, Hannah didn't go up. Now, some people look at this verse and they say, well, Hannah didn't go up. And so Hannah was not obeying her husband's wishes. She revolted. That's a gross misunderstanding. This is a conversation. This isn't Hannah going to her husband and saying, hey, I'm not going with you, even though I've gone the last how many years that we've been together. Hannah didn't go up. Why? Well, you see all the specifics, don't you, in verse 22? The general is this. I made a vow to Yahweh, and I will keep it. That's the general. I will keep that vow. So it is better for me to keep the vow that I've given to Yahweh than to go up this year with you. One commentator rightly notes this. It is the men who are required to go. The women were not. The men were. So it again shows even further Hannah's faithfulness to God himself. She didn't have to go to the feast. And she went anyway. She wanted to go. In no way was Elkanah driving her by the hair and saying, let's go. Let's go, you stubborn woman. No, she wanted to go. She wanted to be there. And her faithfulness is seen in verse 22 as it is going further through the text. She will not go up until the young boy is weaned. That verse, that line in that verse, I will not go up until the young boy is weaned. Guess what? Culture shock. Men can't nurse babies. In verse 22, she says in so many words, I am going to do what only I can do first. Then I will present him as useful. So she doesn't just care for Samuel's spiritual need that he's going to wind up going and serving before Yahweh forever. But she goes, I'm going to make sure he's well suited for the task. I'm going to care for him. He's going to know who his mother is, which is going to be important because when you get to chapter 2, she comes up every year, verse 19. She goes up every year, and what does she do? I picture her doing this. She makes a little robe by hand because they didn't have singers back then. And she makes it by hand, and she takes a little robe for him every year. Verse 19 in chapter 2. She takes a little robe, and she gives it to him every single year. And as he grew, guess what? She made a bigger one. And she did it for him every single year until he would then eventually put on the priestly garments. So it was kind of important for Samuel to not look at this lady and go, why are you bringing me a robe? I don't know who you are. But he knew his mom. He knew his mom. And these 3 years, which typically in Hebrew culture, children would nurse for 3 years. That was status quo for them. Sometimes the mother might get a break and it might be 2, but typically it was 3. That was the cultural standard. So Hannah ensures, by not going up until the young boy is weaned, that her son knows her. And you're like, well, yeah. I mean, why wouldn't he? This isn't Samuel being dumped as an orphan. This isn't Samuel being left and hung out to dry and not cared for. This is Hannah knowing exactly what she's doing, caring for his every need, loving him unconditionally, teaching him whatever she may in those 3 years that she had him. You could say it this way. Hannah only had 3 years to live with her son. If you only had 3 years left to live, how would you spend it? That's the mentality that Hannah has here. I've only got 3 years with this boy. I am going to pour in whatever I can. Whatever I can. And he's not just learning from her verbally. It's not like Samuel at 8 months old is going, okay, mom, tell me more. That's not occurring. But what is occurring is he's watching her life. He's watching the worship of his mom and of his dad as after he is born, guess what Hannah does? She goes back up on the Day of Atonement, right there with her husband, and right there she does it. So when Samuel is older in chapter 2, he sees, oh, my mom just didn't do that when I was 1, 2, and 3. She continues, there she is, year after year. My mom is a worshiper of God. My mom is faithful to God. And Samuel got to hear about it, and he got to see it every day of his life while he was with his mom. And it was reinforced year after year after year. And mothers, you truly do have a special role to play in that. You only have your children for so long, but the years after that you have the privilege to reinforce the truths of God to your children are absolutely priceless. And Hannah seizes the opportunity as Samuel got older. Now, Hannah was a human being. Did Hannah miss her son? You better believe she did. She's a human. Hannah's not some superhero woman who, I can take this. That's not her demeanor. She's a mom. She loves her son. But she loves God more. She loves God more. One text that is generally very close is one that our Lord said. It's a hard text. But what is the cost of following Christ? In some regards, it's giving up absolutely everything. And so the question for every single person in this room is this. Do you love Jesus Christ more than anything or anyone else? If Hannah were a New Testament believer, that would be a resounding yes and amen, brother. Keep going. That would be her response. Now look at the end of verse 22. She's faithful in that she never forgot her vow. She never forgot her vow to God. So I will bring him when the young boy is weaned, that he may appear before Yahweh and stay there perpetually. Or stay there forever. He might appear, he might go before God himself and be there. She didn't forget. And so this is what brings us into verse 23. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what is good in your eyes." This is not the end of Judges. This is not the end of Judges where everybody did what was right in their own eyes, for there was no king in the land. That's not what this is. What this is Elkanah honoring and loving his wife, seeing that she is a worshiper of God and faithful to him. I mean, what an example. I mean, what a tribute to be said. He loves his wife. Not because she's the most gorgeous woman out there, but because she loves God. Hannah is lovable because she loves God. So Elkanah says, "Do what is good in your eyes. Remain until you have weaned him. Keep your vow." He encourages her, "Keep your vow all the way to the end." And we see Elkanah as a man of God. "Only may Yahweh establish his word." So as Hannah looks to God for wisdom, for direction, so Elkanah does the same. They look to God first. And so the carrying out of her faithfulness is at the end of verse 23. "So indeed she did. She remained. She nursed her son until she had weaned him." So she went through all the processes of that, taught him, trained him, loved him, cared for him, all of those things, faithfully to the very end of the vow. I mean, imagine for a minute, especially ladies, in 2 days, so you have a 3-year-old child, and in 2 days, you're going to be sending him away, pretty much, except for one day a year, you might get to see him. You have 2 days left with him. I mean, it's hard. This is not easy. Even for Elkanah, I'm sure this wasn't a walk in the park for him either, but especially for the mother. I mean, how much this must have pained her. She's a woman. But then look at verse 24. "Now when she had weaned him," it doesn't say, "she cried like a big baby." It doesn't say she was miserable. It doesn't say that she second-guessed her vow. It doesn't say any of those things. But notice her faithfulness. She took him up with her. And then everything that is given there, 3-year-old bull, 1 ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, all of these are for a priestly dedication. This child was not just to be a priest of the Lord, but he was to be before God always. And we see that through his life, don't we? I mean, God's speaking to Samuel all the time. "This is the king I'm looking for. This is the king I'm not looking for. Go over here, go over there. Do this, do that. Meet Saul here. Tell Saul this, tell David this." I mean, there is a relationship between God and Samuel that is all the way through until the man dies. In 1 Samuel 24. And she offers, and Elkanah with her. She didn't do this on her own. Elkanah is with her. The offering. Now, if you have a King James Bible, verse 24 will literally say, "and 3 bulls. That is significant. If you have a newer translation, it will say a 3-year-old bull or something similar to it. The Hebrew is 3 bulls. In other words, she gave a lot. If you were to look back at the setting apart of the priests, it was 1 bull and 2 rams that were given. 1 bull, 2 rams, cakes, and anointing oil. That is what was given to set the priest apart. Hannah and Elkanah go way above that. Way above it. And she offers a lot more than that. Now, this gets us to the end of verse 24. The end of verse 24. "Although the boy was young." Hannah was not an extraordinary woman. But Samuel, the Lord did an extraordinary thing through him. He would have been 3 years old. Do you know of any other 3-year-old that is offered before a priest in your Bible? No. Why? We'll only turn to one passage today, and that'll be Numbers chapter 4. I believe it is, if I had it right. Yep, Numbers chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. Samuel, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it gives you the genealogy. So the next time you look at the genealogies and go, oh my goodness, those are a lot of names, take your time and read them. The genealogies are so important to the whole of Scripture. If it weren't for those genealogies, we wouldn't know that Samuel is of the Kohathite tribe. Kohath is the brother of Gershom, who is the brother of Merari, who is the son of Levi. Levi is the Levitical priesthood that goes all the way down, all the way through the ages. So chapter 4, verse 1 in Numbers, Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, and he said, take a census of the descendants of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their families and by their father's households. Okay, look at the beginning of verse 3. From 30, not 3, from 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, all who enter the duty of doing the work in the tent of meeting. Hannah's love for God is so great. She is so dedicated and faithful to the vow in which she made before God that in some regards she couldn't wait to send him to the priest. So much so that she's 27 years early. 27 years early. And if you were to look later in verse 21 and 22 and 23, same passage, from 30 years old. If you look at the Merarites, from 30 years old. Hannah is faithful to the very end, to the greatest heights of her devotion to the vow that she set forth. Why do I bring this up? Because in our day, we look at devoted mothers as those who care for their children, who meet their needs, who provide for them, who teach them, who love them. Not that Hannah didn't do any of these things, but Hannah, as a mother, her first priority was always God, even before her son. Even before her son. You can turn back to 1 Samuel with me. Why do I bring this up? Because one day the children grow. And just because children go to church their entire life doesn't mean that they will be saved. We hear of mothers who have older children who have run from the faith, who live in blatant sin. I don't know what to do with this child. I don't know how to love this child. I'm struggling with fill in the blank, whatever it might be, whatever the situation is. And in every circumstance, the question must be first this. Do I love God more than my rebellious child? That question is so critical. Because when there's issues of, I'm going to bring my partner into our house, do you love God? How do you work through that? Now, I'm not saying I have all the answers and I have a little book in here that can give you all the answers. That's not what I'm getting at. But what I'm saying is the first place to start in each of those difficult scenarios is asking the question, before it ever occurs, do I love the Lord more than my child? A faithful mother would answer yes. A mother who worships God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength would say yes. And a mother who is selfless would say yes. That's our third point. Look at verse 25. So we see in verse 25 that the actual event occurs. They slaughter the bull. They set Samuel apart for service. And they bring the young boy to Eli. I mean, imagine Eli's face. He's thinking he's getting a 30-year-old ripe and ready for the next 30-some-odd years for service. And there's this 3-year-old kid. And what do I do with it? What do I do with him? What's this? I'm sure Eli wasn't standing there going, oh, I remember. You were the one I thought was drunk. He didn't remember her. He didn't remember her. So she brings this boy to Eli, and she jogs his memory, doesn't she? That's verses 26 to 28. It's the jogging of Eli's mind, of his memory. She says, oh, My Lord, she's respectful. She's not going, hey, how could you not remember me? Do you remember what you said about me? She doesn't do that. She says, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, a sign of respect for the priest, the high priest. She says, I am the woman who stood beside you praying to Yahweh. It is me. I remember when I was praying before I started praying in my heart and you couldn't hear my voice, and I had said that I would devote this child to the service of Yahweh forever. I'm back. Here he is. Might not be much to look at, but here he is. I've fulfilled my vow to the end. And so she continues in verse 27. For this young boy, I prayed. I prayed. Eli, I prayed, and he gave it to me. He gave me this child. It wasn't for this young boy I prayed, and because Eli, you told me I would have that child. No, I prayed and God gave me the child. This is such a wonderful thing. Because she had been praying for years before for a child. No, 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 no. She didn't. She had to deal with the rival wife in chapter 1, verse 6, who would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because God had closed Hannah's womb. So she has to go through all of those things. She has to deal with all of those issues all at the same time. God, I'm faithful. I'm worshiping you. I'm presenting myself as righteous in your sight, and you're not hearing me. Why? Hannah's a real person. Why? And here, she says in verse 27, God is faithful and has given me what I asked of him. And because he is faithful, I'm going to fulfill my vow to the very extent and the end. That's verse 28. You see her selflessness throughout this entire thing? None of this is about Hannah. You notice that? None of it. She says, I'm the woman. That's just for context's sake. None of this is about Hannah. It's all about God. The whole thing. Verse 28. I have also dedicated him to Yahweh. Now, that word dedicated in the Hebrew language really helps to set the giving or the delivering of Samuel to God for service. And it's this. That word in the Hebrew language, that word dedicate, means this. It means, so God has given to me, therefore I will return it to him. That is Hannah's mind. That's where she is. God has given me this child. I give it back to him. That's selfless. That is selfless on levels that my puny little mind cannot comprehend it. And mothers, for you, something like this might seem unfathomable. But she's selfless. And she's not just selfless in the day-to-day life of the family, giving of her energy, not that those things are wrong. Not that those things are wrong. But her selflessness, and this is where I want to bridge the two together, her selflessness looks to God for ultimate satisfaction. So ladies, does your selflessness that you afford to your children, whether they're younger or they're older, is it not first dedicated to your children? Is it first given to God? Your selflessness towards your children is of any worth only if you are first selfless before God himself. God must always come first. Always. That was the whole thing in the garden, wasn't it? God was to come first. He created human beings to glorify himself. And so we can never be tired or bored of hearing that it's all about God. As a matter of fact, there would be no such thing as a mother without God, wouldn't there? And so Hannah fulfills her vow to the end. She dedicates him to the Lord. And then you notice the end of verse 28 is just where it began in verse 19. Worship. Worship. This entire account from verses 19 through 28 is saturated in a longing and a love for and a desire to worship God. The whole thing. I mean, think about this for a minute. If you look at this from the outside and you're looking at it from an unbeliever's perspective, they would look at something like this and go, that's insane. This lady's crazy. Give her a three-year-old son. What is that? But when we look at it as believers, we look at this and say, only God could do something like this. That's it. Only God could do this. As wonderful as Hannah was, this is the Lord's doing indeed. And so this is the bar. This is the mother, the Old Testament version, the mother above all mothers, in my opinion. And it wasn't because of her greatness. It was because of her love for the Lord. Today the world's going to celebrate Mother's Day, and there's going to be flowers, and there's going to be all of those wonderful, beautiful, pretty things. And none of that is wrong. None of that is wrong. Mothers might get a break from making food. Mothers might get to kick back. Maybe there's a spa waiting for you tomorrow. I don't know. Those things are wonderful and they are grand. But as wonderful as those things are, they're momentary. They're momentary. Tuesday's going to come. Before you know it, summer vacation's going to come. Before you know it, we're going to have Christmas. It's going to get cold. I'll be the Debbie Downer for the day. But God remains forever. And that is what carries Hannah all the way through chapter 2. All the way through. All those words that she speaks of. As we read in the call to worship, there's no one holy like Yahweh God. Nobody. Her heart exults in Yahweh. That occurs, that verse, after she gives Samuel to Eli for lifelong service. She prays and she says, my heart rejoices in God. In the midst of her affliction, in the midst of her trouble, is great joy. And so as mothers, you experience that this side of heaven. And so let this be a comfort to you. Hannah's life was not all peaches and cream. It was hard. It was difficult. It was challenging. And the Lord saw her through. And so may you experience that. And may you look to him. Because it is he who is eternal and forever. And Hannah never lost sight of that. And might that be said of you as well. Let's pray.